Over the last number of Lord's Day mornings, we have been considering some of the most blessed and uplifting emotions that the Christian enjoys in this life. God has made man to be an emotional being, to think, to feel, to reason. But the heart of the person who is born again of the Spirit of God has been opened to enjoy the emotions that God has given to us to a far greater degree. The Christian has been blessed by God because God has opened their heart to enjoy the emotions he gives to men to a far greater degree than those who are unsaved. We can say human emotions arise from the seat of our affections, from the heart. But when we read of what God does for his people in salvation, we see why the Christian enjoys these God-given emotions to a far greater degree than the unsaved. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us what God does for man in salvation. God says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. These words show us God gives to his people a tender heart. He removes that hard and that stony heart, that cold heart, and he replaces it with a soft and a tender heart, an affectionate heart, a heart that is filled with emotion, a heart that feels. And so this is the reason why God's people are able to enjoy these God-given emotions to a much greater degree than the unsaved will ever be able to experience them. It is because God has given to his people a heart of flesh, a tender and affectionate, a heart that is soft, we could say in that sense. If we consider the perfect man, our Savior Jesus Christ, he was one that was filled with emotion. As he walked this earth, he was not indifferent and cold, but he had a heart, and he has a heart that is filled with feeling and emotion. In Psalm 69 verse 9, Christ is the speaker and he says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Christ had such a zeal for the house of God, it ate him up, it consumed him. And this is speaking about his emotions, his feelings, his passions, his love. His zeal for God's house, God's work, it ate him up. He was filled with zeal for it. If you consider the words of Christ and the actions of Christ in the Gospels, we see one who was moved with compassion, one who wept, one who was tender, one who cared, one who embraced. The Christ-like person, therefore, is a person filled with holy emotions. For this is what we see in our Savior, one that was filled with emotions, filled with zeal, with love, with passion. As we have thought upon these different emotions, which the Christian is privileged to greatly enjoy, we have thought upon emotions which we could describe as positive, positive emotions. We have considered joy, peace, hope, and love. These are emotions and feelings that every right-thinking person desires to have and enjoy. We all want to be joyful. We all want to have love and hope and peace in our lives. This is what we desire, what we long for, these things that cause us such happiness. But this morning I want us to consider another Christian emotion, which in one sense is very different from those that we've already considered. And that is the emotion of righteous anger. The emotion of righteous anger. Righteous anger is something which is not often spoken about, and perhaps it is looked upon as a negative emotion, or something that is negative. And yet we have to say the person that knows the joy of the Lord in their heart, the person who possesses the hope of eternal life, and who has the peace of God and lives in the love of God, will also experience the emotion of righteous anger in their soul. What I'm saying is the true Christian, the person in whom the Spirit of God dwells, will have a righteous anger for the glory of God. This is an emotion that every true believer will have. They will have a righteous anger. Their response to sin will not be an indifferent response. It will not be an unfeeling response. But their response to sin will include righteous anger. The text of scripture that I want to draw your attention to this morning is verse 26 here in Ephesians 4. Notice what Paul says. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Paul, as he speaks to the believers in Ephesus, speaks of the serious and zealous Christian emotion of righteous anger. And thinking of his words, there are four things I want us to consider this morning about righteous anger. Four things. Notice firstly with me here in these words, the purpose of righteous anger. The purpose of righteous anger. Our text says, be ye angry and sin not. As we think of anger, we so often associate it with sin and with bad behavior. And that's what we often think of as we think of anger. Bad behavior. Someone losing their temper. Many times when people are filled with anger, it is because they are filled with sin. And their hearts are filled with hate. And their anger is merely an outward display of the sin that is in their hearts. And that is so often the case with anger. Anger that is manifested is really the manifestation of what is in the heart. The sin and hate that is there. And Paul then says, be ye angry and sin not. It is important that we define and understand what anger is. Because not all anger is unholy and proceeds from a sinful heart. In this very chapter that we've read together here, Paul goes on to say, we are to put away anger. Notice what he says in verse 31 here in this same chapter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so Paul says, put away anger here in verse 31. In verse 26 he says, be ye angry and sin not. And then in verse 31 he says, put away anger. What is this showing us? It is showing us that not all anger is the same. Not all anger is the same. There is the ungodly anger of this world, which proceeds from sin in the heart. And this is what Paul is speaking about in verse 31. And we have many, many examples of this in God's word. This unholy, this sinful anger. Psalm 37 and 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Colossians 3 and 8 says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath. And so we're commanded not to be angry in these verses. We're to put these things away. And anger resteth in the bosom of fools. When Nebuchadnezzar cast the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, we read of his anger because they wouldn't bow down to the golden image. Daniel 3 and 19 tells us he was full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed. This was sinful anger filled with hatred for God's children. It is no surprise to see such anger in a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Sinful anger. We're not shocked at that. Yet, we have to say this is something which God's people, even the very best of God's people, are not immune from and must deal with, must pray for help with. Moses, God says, was the meekest of men. The meekest of men. A godly man. And yet, on one occasion, he was overtaken by anger. Remember that time God told Moses to go and speak to the rock before the people of Israel? He was to speak to the rock that water might come forth from the rock. But what did Moses do? Well, he smote the rock with a stick. And then he spoke angrily unto the people saying, hear now ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses was overtaken with anger. God says, speak to the rock before the people. And it was to be a demonstration of God's great power and God's great grace. But instead of that being seen, Moses strikes the rock and he angrily speaks to the people. And God holds him accountable for that. Yes, we could say Moses was provoked. And how greatly he was provoked. The children of Israel continually murmured against him. They continually chided. There was those occasions when they wanted to stone and put him to death. And he had to endure these people continually. But that did not justify Moses losing his temper. God didn't excuse Moses. God held him accountable for it. For he was not permitted to enter the promised land because of this very occasion. And that reminds us as God's people. Losing our temper in a sinful way is never justified. If any man
could claim justification for losing his temper, it was Moses.
God didn't ignore it. God didn't ignore it. Though we are provoked, there's never justification for losing our temper. This is anger and wrath that must be put away. This type of anger and wrath must be something we cease from. For it flows from sin in the heart. And it will lead to sin in the life. Righteous anger, on the other hand, is so different. It does not proceed from sin in the heart, but rather it comes from a love of righteousness. It does not lead to more sin in the life, but rather it seeks for righteousness to be set forth in the life. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not." What Paul is saying is, as Christians, we are to have a holy anger, a righteous anger at sin and sinful things. That's what we ought to have. We should be angry and sin not. We should have a holy disgust at sin. This is the very purpose of righteous anger. Putting it simply, we can say it is anger that is directed at and focused upon all that makes a holy God angry. Righteous anger, holy anger, is anger that is directed at everything that makes a holy God angry. Looking for an example of righteous anger, we need look no further than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, it tells us he was full of grace and truth. Christ was full of grace. And yet, he also possessed a holy, righteous anger. A holy anger. And one day, he entered into the temple, and there was there a man with a withered hand. And the Jewish leaders, they were there, and they were watching the Savior to see would he heal him on the Sabbath day or not. They wanted to accuse the Savior. They wanted to find something they could bring against him, an allegation they could level against him, trying to blight his testimony. This is what we read in Mark 3:5 of Christ. "And when he had looked round about in them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." What a statement of truth that is. Christ looking round with anger. That's the look of Christ. Christ gave these Jewish leaders an angry look. A look of disgust. And they knew the way he looked at them. That he was looking at them with anger. That he was rebuking them for their sin. Proverbs 25:23 says this, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. And that's what Christ did on that occasion. He looked upon these men, these backbiting men, these wicked men, with an angry countenance. And they felt him. They knew that he was looking upon them in a reproachful way, in a condemning way. Saying, how dare you do such a thing? It is a most solemn thing to think on these things. We could see the face of our Savior when we sin. The face of Christ, what would it look like? What would it look like? It would be a look of disapproval. That's what it would look like. And so we see the anger of Christ in the temple. Think also of that time when Christ was moved to make a scourge of small cords to drive out those in the temple who had made it a den of thieves. And Christ went out and he made that scourge of small cords and he went in and he overturned the tables of the money changers and he drove them out. He drove them out. Because he had a holy, he had a righteous anger. You see, when anger was seen in Christ, it was always directed towards sin and those that promoted it. And so it ought to be in the Christian. It ought to be in the Christian. We ought to have a righteous anger against sin, no matter where we find it. We ought to have. Oh, the Christian is not someone that is careless and indifferent about sin. And is happy just to let it go past and ignore it and forget about it. But there ought to be a holy anger and an angry countenance even where sin is found. Where sin is found in self, we ought to have that anger for ourselves. That anger that we have grieved God, that we've broken his commandments, that we went out of the way. We ought to have that anger for ourselves. Think of the publican who went to the temple. He smote upon his breast. You see, he felt his sin. His sin was serious to him. It wasn't just a matter of confessing a few words. No, he smote upon his breast because it hurt him. That's holy, that's righteous anger. God also display anger even in our homes.
Let me just speak to children and to parents. Parents, when your children sin and when they disobey, you ought to have an angry countenance. You ought to have. You ought to have that look of disapproval. Your children ought to know that you're not pleased, that what they've done is wrong. And children, when your parents rebuke you, when your parents rebuke you for doing that which is wrong, then you ought to accept that rebuke. That angry look, that cross look. Your parents aren't been angry just for no reason. Just because they want to be angry. Because they want to shout. It's because that is what God requires of them. That is what God requires of them. And so we should have this anger at self when there is sin. And in our homes and even in society. In society. We ought to have an anger for sin in society. And we see it. And we see it developing in wickedness. We ought to have a concern. And not just let it go past as a thing of naught. And so we see the purpose for righteous anger. Notice also here, not only the purpose for righteous anger, but notice the passion in righteous anger. I've just lost my speaker. I'll just put it on here.
Is that us now? The passion in righteous anger here as well. Not only the purpose, but the passion. Anger by its very nature is a passionate emotion. A person who is angry because they are passionate about something or someone. And so as Paul says, be angry. There is implied here in these words the truth that the Christian is to be passionate. Is to be passionate. Anger is an emotion which burns very hot. There's no indifference or apathy in anger, in true anger. But there is a zeal and passion. People who have been filled with anger, sinful and worldly anger, have done some crazy and terrible things. Things that they would never have dreamt of doing if they were in a calm frame of mind. The passion of their anger took over, and before they knew it, they had done something that they later regretted. Because anger has got passion in it. And thinking then of righteous anger, it flows out of a passion, a zeal for God and God's glory. That's where righteous anger flows from. A passion, a zeal for a holy God and his glory. You see, the greater our love for God, the greater we delight in God, then the more zealous and passionate will our righteous anger be. When our God is attacked and when his word is cast aside, if we truly love God, if we're filled with a love for God, then we will be filled with a righteous anger. As our God is mocked and scoffed and his truth is cast aside. You could use the example of someone in your family or some close friend of yours was openly criticized and wrongfully slandered by some old rascal, someone that just wanted to cause pain and spread lies. Would you stand back and let your loved one's name be wrongfully dragged through the dirt? Would you just be happy just to sit there and ignore it? Of course you wouldn't. Your love for them would move you to step up and defend their integrity. And to challenge the person who's spreading the lies and throwing the dirt. Well, in a far greater sense, this is what righteous anger does. It moves us to defend the glory and the honor and the truthfulness of the God that we love. That's what it does. And that's where the passion comes out of, this passion for the God that we love. It moves us to say to this wicked world and every mouth that opens itself against Christ and the God of our salvation, how dare you speak such a thing? How dare you? How dare you cast aside God's truth? How dare you take the word of God and treat it as a thing of naught? That's what righteous anger moves us to do. When David was a lowly shepherd boy, he arrived into the camp of Israel. And when he heard the blasphemy of Goliath, his heart was suddenly made alive by this holy and this righteous anger. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want us to read a few verses here. For we see the anger, the holy and righteous anger of David against Goliath and his wickedness. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In the verse 26, we have David's words. And previous to this, David had heard Goliath's words, his blasphemous words against God and God's people. And this is what David says in 1 Samuel 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's asking the question, who is this chap? Who does this person think he is? Standing there blaspheming God. What shall be done? He's sort of saying, listen, why is the situation not sorted out yet? That's what he was saying. That was his attitude. Notice again the words in verses 29 and 30. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him to another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. David again is expressing like, is there not a cause here? God's glory is at stake. And you're standing here doing nothing. That was David's frame of mind. That was his attitude. And we can see in this his righteous anger at Goliath and the things that he was saying and doing. Notice verse 36 then. David here is speaking to Saul. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." What is David saying? Listen, don't worry about it, Saul. This rascal, he's defying the armies of the living God. He will be sorted out. And that was David. That was his anger. And of course, think of his words as he came to Goliath. Verses 44 to 47, tremendous words. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What is David saying? He's expressing the truth that you have defied the living God. You will answer for that. And I'm coming against you. And I will wield the sword of God's truth against you. Of God's righteousness and God's honor. Because the battle is the Lord's. And that's why David makes this public statement. It all reflects his passion. His passion which flowed out of his righteous anger. Which flowed out of his love for the God that he served. You see, believer, if we love the Lord as we ought to love the Lord, we will have a righteous anger for his glory. We will. When we see God's word ignored and cast aside in our nation, we will not just behave like the people of Israel. There was the people of Israel in that day, the day of the battle. And they were wringing their hands together and they were shaking their heads and they were so distressed saying, "Oh, it's awful. It's awful. Look at the state of affairs." That's just merely distress. But you see, God has not called us to be distressed. God's called us to be angry. He's called us to be angry. David wasn't distressed. He was the opposite. He was angry at the state of affairs and his anger drove him forth into the battle to take on the enemy and to deal with the situation. And when we see the state of affairs in our land, it's not enough to be distressed. When we see the state of affairs perhaps in our homes, it's not enough to be distressed. When we see the state of affairs even in God's work, in the church, it's not enough to be distressed. And to say, "Oh, things are bad." We must have a holy anger and respond as David did. And defend the honour of Christ. And engage in the battle. And go on forth and serve. And do something about it. And so we see here the passion and righteous anger. It drives us forward. The purpose of righteous anger. Notice also the period of righteous anger. In Ephesians 4 verse 26, it tells us, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." After Paul says, "Be ye angry and sin not," he adds these important words. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The thought behind these words is a short period of time. A short period of time. We are to be angry, but we're not to let the sun set on our anger. Righteous anger is not something which takes over a Christian's life. The Christian is not to be an angry person, but instead they are merely to show their displeasure at evil and then turn from that and continue to live with the grace and joy of God filling their hearts. What I am saying is this. Righteous anger has got its place, but it must be kept in its place. And that's what this verse of Scripture is teaching us. Righteous anger has got its place, but it must be kept in its place. This teaches us two very important things about righteous anger. It teaches us there is self-control with righteous anger. There's self-control. If we are not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, then we must be in control of ourselves. We must be in control of our emotions. The anger of this world, anger that is rooted in sin and sinful and a sinful heart, is out of control. It is bad-tempered. It flies off the handle and it causes the individual who is overcome with it to say and do things that they very often later regret. It is that which often brings grief and sorrow, even to the person who is overcome with it. But righteous anger, it's self-controlled. The Christian who is moved to speak and act in righteous anger has not lost the run of themselves. Not in any way. But instead, they use measured words and actions. And there is no damage to be repaired afterwards. There's nothing to be sorry about afterwards. Because there's self-control with righteous anger. We've just thought about David as he fought Goliath. And we've seen the passion and zeal that David had for God's honor and for God's glory as he met Goliath with this holy righteous anger burning in his heart. But David was not a man out of control. He was not out of control in any way. David just didn't hear the words of Goliath and his blasphemy against God and run to the first sword he grabbed and go and attack Goliath and try and fight him. He didn't do that. It's the very, very opposite, in fact. David's actions and words were all measured. They were even his very words to Goliath in the battlefield. They were sensible. They were rational. And they were filled with truth. Think of his words to Saul. As Saul told him, listen, David, you can't do it. David explained to him that he had fought the lion and the bear. It was rational. As David went down to pick up the stones at the brook, it tells us he picked up 5 stones. What is that telling us? David counted out 5 stones. Again, he was acting rational. He wasn't acting in temper or losing himself. And I believe as we read that passage of Scripture, we can see throughout it, David is in the spirit of prayer. He's communing with his God. See, righteous anger always comes from a heart that is in control of itself. It always does. And we can never do anything in a temper and claim afterwards it was righteous anger. Because righteous anger is always in control of itself. It always is. And they see this as Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We are still in control. We can put it away when it is over. It also teaches us that righteous anger is not only, there's not only self-control in righteous anger, but also in righteous anger doesn't self-corrupt. It doesn't self-corrupt. As Paul says, we are not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. He's saying, we're not to continue on in an angry frame of heart and mind, even with righteous anger. We're not to continue on in that state. We're not to take our anger to bed with us and sleep with it. That's what Paul is saying. Instead, we are to leave it off. Let not the sun set upon our wrath. You see, the danger is, if we take our anger to bed with us, and if we sleep upon that anger, and then we get up the next day and we've still got that anger and we live with it and it runs through our mind and our heart. And then we take it to bed with us again. And then this is all we think about day after day. The result is we become so focused upon some sin, some evil, that what started out as righteous anger against that turns out to be a root of bitterness in our soul and the very focus of our lives. And that's what we concentrate upon. And that's what we are taken up with. That's what we're consumed about. The end of which is, we cannot even see Christ. We cannot enjoy the blessings of God's salvation. All we can see, all we're focused upon, is this sin. This evil thing that has made us angry. And that's a very, very, very dangerous position to be in. This is why Paul says in the next verse, neither give place to the devil. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You see, if we let the sin set upon our anger, and we make it the focus of our lives instead of Christ, we ask we're to be angry with sin. And we're to respond in that way to sin that shows we disapprove of it. But we're to turn from that and continue to make Christ the focus of our lives. Because if we don't do that, then our hearts will turn out to be fertile ground for the devil to work his evil in. And we will become angry and bitter and cross people. And many a believer has fallen into this trap. Many a believer. Perhaps they were concerned about someone else or something someone else did. And they were right to draw that to the attention of others. But they've become so focused on that, that it's taken over their lives. And now, they have lost out. They have lost out. And so we must not let the sun set upon our wrath. We must not let itself corrupt us. And this is the period of time given to righteous anger. It is only for a period of time. It has its place, but it must be kept in its place. It must be kept in its place. One more thing I want us to notice this morning about righteous anger. And it is the parable in righteous anger. The parable in righteous anger. As we think of righteous anger, we have to say that there is a very profound parable to learn through it. You see, all men, whether they are saved or not, possess to some degree righteous anger. All men do. Those that are unsaved, that anger is not for the glory of God. And it might have many faults and flaws in it. Nevertheless, we have to say when an unbeliever is angered at a wicked crime, for example, when an unbeliever is angered at murder, or when an unbeliever is angered at a crime of where a child is abused, for example, that is righteous anger. It is anger at something that is wrong, something that is evil. When a terrible injustice is carried out, maybe a terrorist act, many people are killed. People get angry. That's justified. When there is wickedness and deceit in high office, and when evil men hold high office, then people get angry. And we have to say such anger is righteous anger. For it is against that which is wrong, and it should not take place. And so being angry with evil things is righteous anger, no matter who it comes from. But if you ever stop to consider why you get angry, have you ever stopped to consider that? Why do you get annoyed? Why are you incensed when you see terrible things happening? Wicked things happening? Perhaps in our society, immoral things. Perhaps you're angry at political things. Terrible, wicked things happening. Things that shouldn't take place. Why do you get angry? Why does that annoy you? It does because you've been made in the image of God. And it is a reflection that you've been made in the image of God. You're angry with that which is wrong. Because God, your maker, who has made you in his own image, is angry with that which is wrong. That's why you're angry with it. Because God is angry with it. And your anger is but a reflection of God's anger with that which is wrong. Psalm 7 and 11 tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with the wicked every day. He has a holy anger that burns against the wicked. And you see, when you're angry with these things that are wrong in society, with political things and with immoral things, this is but a parable teaching you that God is holy. And God is angry with sin. And if you're angry with sin, you who are a sinner, you who do wrong, how much more is God angry with sin wherever he finds it? Wherever he finds it. You see, you can be angry with sin today. You can be angry with what is wrong in society. And be annoyed about it. But remember, you too are a sinner. And God finds sin in you. And God is angry with that sin. And God, like David, has got a holy passion when he's dealing with sin. And he will come in judgment and deal with all that are found in their sin when he returns. Therefore, as you're angry with things that are wrong in society, political things, immoral things, never forget God is angry with you if you're still in your sin. Of course, the great truth of the gospel is this, that Christ came and he has lived and he has died. And why did Christ die upon the cross? Why did he hang there? He hung there that he might interpose himself between a holy God and sinful man. God was coming in anger, holy, righteous anger, to deal with man and his sin. But Christ entered in between. And that anger fell in Christ. Therefore, you need Christ if you're to escape the anger of God. You need to make him your Savior. Because if Christ is not your Savior, that anger will pass by and land on you. And that anger will forever burn in the place that is called hell. Will burn eternally. And it will consume you forever. This is the parable in righteous anger. We see things that are not right and they annoy us. It is but a reflection. It reminds us that God is holy. And God is angry with our sin. Therefore we must have our sin dealt with. I trust there's none today in this house that has spoken about the things in our society, the things that are wrong in this world, and are angry about these things, and yet have never considered their own spiritual state and how God is angry with them. But they will come, each one will come, and seek Christ today and know what it is to be delivered from the anger of a holy God. May God bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stood in the place of judgment, the one who stood in the place of wrath, that we might be forgiven, that we might escape the anger of a holy God. We pray that there might be none in this service today that would reject Christ and would continue on in their sin, perhaps pointing the finger at other things that are wrong, but yet never considering where they stand before God. I pray, oh God, that thou would speak to them, cause them to see that they need salvation, they need the Savior, they need to be forgiven. Write your truth upon each heart. Bless those that will leave us, remain with us as we meet around your table. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.